verse 1. So if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we'll be covering that this morning. Take a look at verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found?" And that's this word for eureka, eurisko in the Greek. Well, what's it talking about? Not finding gold, but here's what it wants to ask. From Father Abraham, we want to find out about this idea, how can one be righteous? Well, what has Abraham found? And by the way, Abraham is the father of the Jews. So what has he found out about this idea of justification? God declaring the sinner righteous. What has he found? Has he found that it comes by works and trying to do good deeds? Or has he found that it comes by faith? And in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Paul is going to say, what does the Scripture say? So he's going to look to the authority of the Scripture. But as we take a look then at Romans chapter 4, what we're going to see is justification. That's what we're studying in Romans. Justification, the example of Abraham. And by the way, Abraham is the perfect example for this. We'll find out why this morning. This idea that when he believed the promises of God that was read early this morning from Genesis 15:6, that was the perfect event. And then we're going to see that Paul says that through this example, we're going to get a perfect explanation of what justification by faith is. But just one other point before we go to the Lord in prayer and begin our study this morning. You may have said eureka this morning because we are now in Romans chapter 4. Well, we have been in Romans chapter 3 for some, Romans 1, 2, and 3 for some 7 months. And it is by far the darkest part of the book of Romans because it's talking about the sinfulness of the Gentiles, Romans 1, the sinfulness of the Jews, Romans 2, and then the sinfulness of all of us, Romans chapter 3. And we've worked hard to get through that dark tunnel. And as we come through the dark tunnel, we now begin to see the light. We exclaim eureka because now we find the answer, the solution to man's depravity is justification by faith. Man's salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us salvation. Giving us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, as believers, we need to understand our salvation in detail. It is childlike faith that saves us, but it's not childlike mentality that edifies us. So Father, help us to understand what justification really is. Help us to understand that it's based on faith and faith alone. Help us to understand that we're not only forgiven from our sins, but we also have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Oh, Father, and then let that sink deep in our soul and cause our lives to change because of it. Give us wisdom this morning as we ask your Holy Spirit to teach us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's take a look then at Romans chapter 4. Let me read it for us. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Here's the text. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham," and here he's quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, "Abraham believed God." Not believed and worked. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Well, let's go back up to verse 1 as we take a look then that this is the perfect example. Paul is making some tremendous arguments about justification by faith. And of course, we did start to see that in the latter part of Romans 3, talking about that you cannot be saved by works because we're sinful. Gentiles chapter 1, Jews chapter 2. And in the last part of chapter 3, he begins to transition and say, well, then how is anyone saved? It's not by works, but it's by justification by faith. Well, as we take a look at this, he's beginning to argue now, and he's going to argue one of the best examples, the argument from the example and life of Abraham. Now, why Abraham, and why would that be so strong in this argument? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, Abraham was the father of the Jews, the forefather, and that's the word here, propater. He's the forefather of the Jews, and he's called that several times in the scriptures. But it's this idea that when you think of who really was the one who started the Jewish nation, so as far as progeny goes, it was Abraham. He's considered the father of Jews. He's the one in Genesis chapter 15, in the Abrahamic covenant, God promised him that his descendants will be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Well, why is that so important? Well, because when Paul's arguing that salvation and justification doesn't come by works, Abraham is the perfect example. Abraham is not justified by works. Abraham is justified by faith, and the scripture is so very clear on that. So if the Jews are going to respect anyone's example, it ought to be Father Abraham. Secondly, because in Genesis 15:6 it says what Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteous. Abraham is righteous, and he had a right relationship with God. So that's another reason why he's the perfect example. If the Jews or anyone wants to know, how does one become righteous? How does one become right with God? Abraham's the perfect example. Furthermore, if you want to understand justification, that it's by faith and not works, once again, Abraham is that example. Abraham's example of this is striking. That it's apart from the law. Why? Because the law had not been written. The law was not written for some 400 years after Abraham. In fact, Paul's even going to make an argument in this chapter that it's not even by circumcision, because Abraham wasn't circumcised when he believed and was justified. So we're going to see once again that justification is by faith. And that example is seen so well in Abraham. And then finally, why Abraham is the perfect example is because what it teaches us is this. God's salvation has always been by grace through faith. It's not like some were saved one way and some are saved another. It's always been justification by faith. In fact, Paul is going to make that argument at the end of chapter 4. He's going to say, these scriptures weren't just written for Abraham, but also for you who believe. So justification by faith is seen in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Well, let's pick up the text then, understanding that we have the perfect example with Abraham. Let's pick up the text in verse 1. What shall we say then? And by the way, here's an interrogative that Paul uses quite often. In fact, he uses it in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. It's a rhetorical question. It's a question that starts a new section, if you will, a new thought, a new argument. And it's one that says, okay, I'm going to ask you, what should we say then? What is it that he's trying to talk about when he says that? Here, this interrogative is going to refer to, well, what should we say about Abraham's righteousness? What? Was he saved by works? Or was he saved by faith? And then he says, our forefather according to the flesh. And so he's primarily now directing this argument to the Jews. So the argument to the Jews is carrying over from chapter 3 and chapter 2. Now he is primarily writing to a Gentile audience. The church in Rome was primarily Gentile. But as a Gentile church, you're confronted with Jewish arguments. who say that it's the law that saves us, or that if you want to be saved, you have to become a proselyte because you have to come under Judaism to be saved. So Paul is arguing this and I believe edifying them and training them to understand not only their salvation, but how to argue their salvation. And so he begins then, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? And there it is, Eureka. What has he found? Well, before we move on, I want to say this, that, you know, everyone needs to ask this question. What's the answer to getting into heaven? You know, we have the EE question. If you were to die tonight and find, you know, you would find yourself before God and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? You need to have not only an answer, but you have to have the right answer. Well, that's what we have here. And we move to verse 2. Look at verse 2. He's going to explain what he means about finding what. And he begins with this little word for if. In the Greek, it's the word a. It's a first-class condition. It means he's going to say this and say, okay, just for the sake of argument, what if this were true? For if Abraham, what if this were true, that Abraham was justified by works, then what? He'd have something to boast about. Notice it says, but not before God. What's interesting here is, first of all, notice the word justified. It's the word that he's been using all throughout this epistle, as particularly in chapter 3, as he's talking about justification. It comes from the Greek word dikaiō, and we get our word dikaios, righteousness, from it. And so, again, when we talk about justification, you have to understand this whole idea of righteousness. What righteousness? Well, there's several in the book of Romans. Number one, God's righteousness. His perfect righteousness, that he does not sin. And this perfect standard by which he puts all mankind under. That's the first thing we see about righteousness. The second thing we see about righteousness is that man doesn't have it. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, by the way, not even one, he emphatically says. So we have God's perfect standard, man's unrighteousness, who's already blown it. And then, of course, you have the idea of God's righteous indignation. God's righteous indignation. That's his wrath. When you think of wrath, it's not that God is in heaven and he has a bad hair day and he's just looking down here to see who he can pick on. It's a response. It's a response of a righteous God towards unrighteousness to his righteous standard. Well, then what does justification mean? How can anyone be righteous? Ah, when one places his faith in Jesus Christ, he not only is forgiven of his sins, but Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer. That's justification. And God judicially then declares, believe it or not, the sinner, believing sinner, righteous. That's what justification is. How does one become righteous enough to enter into heaven? Do you try to work your way? No. In the book of Romans, it says it's got to be perfect righteousness, therefore it's got to be Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to the believer. So that's what he's talking about when he uses that word justified. But now going back to this argument for the sake of the argument, what if it were true? For if Abraham was justified by works, and that would be a connection to the works of the law or good works trying to get into heaven, he would have something to boast about. And he really would, wouldn't he? He'd have something to boast about to say, well, yeah, you know, I kind of made it to heaven, you know, with my own works. And some of you aren't going to make it out there, but keep trying because, you know, if you follow my example, maybe you'll make it too. But notice what he says there. Yeah, he'll have something to boast about, or he could boast about it to other men, but he couldn't boast before God because God is not obligated to anyone. And the Scriptures tell us that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, and already it's closed up to us. We've got to come in through one way, and that's the way of Christ. Well, we take a look also then at this verse, and we stop for a moment to think about something. Well, why didn't why didn't Judaism get this? Why didn't Judaism, or why is it that all Jews did not get this? Why is it that they go along with works? Well, one of the reasons is because their tradition, they believe that Abraham did get his righteousness through righteous deeds, so much so that they could go to Father Abraham and could get some righteousness from Father Abraham to help them along the way. This is seen in one of the apocryphal books in the Prayer of Manasseh. It talks about the God of the righteous has not appointed repentance for the righteous or for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who did not sin against you. That was the Jewish thought. Or the Bible Knowledge Commentary talks to us about this. That the rabbis taught that Abraham had a surplus of merit from his works that was available to only his descendants. So you could see why the Judaism was having such a problem. First of all, they had their faith in the fact that they were Jewish. They thought just by this nationality, because they were God's people, that automatically meant that they could get into heaven. They had the law. The law was given to the Jews. Furthermore, they had this example of Abraham, but they thought that Abraham worked his own righteousness so much so that they'd even have a little surplus if they needed it. So you see, Abraham then is the perfect example for Paul to argue, no, it's not by works. It's by faith. And so let's move to verse 3, where I think we're going to take a look at Abraham and this whole situation, and it becomes the perfect event. And it's recorded for us in Scripture. Turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Now, in several places in the book of Genesis, we see the Abrahamic covenant being repeated and also given in a little bit more detail. We see it in Genesis 12, we see it in Genesis 15, we even see it in other parts of Genesis. But here in Genesis 15, this is that aspect where we see here's the Abrahamic covenant and Abraham's belief in God and God's provision, and God credited it to him as righteousness, justified him. So we're asking the question now, what does the Scripture say? And by the way, Paul uses that expression quite often. Paul is not interested in his opinion or yours. He's interested only in what the Scriptures say. And that's why as a church, we ought to teach and preach expositorily through the Scriptures, because it's not about what I think. It ought to be, I come here so that the Scriptures change my mind, change my thinking in line with what God says. And you know, I mean, you talk about doctrine too. You have to be even careful about doctrine. What if your church doctrine says something, but it disagrees with the Bible? Well, you have to readjust your doctrine. You have to readjust your theology. These things are extremely important. We, like Paul, have to say, what does the Scripture say? And everything ought to fall and be subservient to that. Well, let's ask ourselves, what does the Scripture say? Well, we pick it up in Genesis 15, verse 1, as Clayton read this morning. It said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my household is my heir, which would have been according to their tradition. But God says this, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body, and he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the stars, the heavens, and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And now here's Abraham, who's been waiting, and Sarah's womb is barren. And he says, okay, even though her womb has been barren, I believe you. And by the way, what happens then later on too is the fact, not that he just have a little faith, But we go on the life of Abraham, and a long while on his life, he doesn't have a child through her. And it's not until he's old, and the book of Romans says it's not until Sarah's womb was too old to have a child, that's when God miraculously gives him a child. But until then, we believe that Abraham believed God and trusted God. Now, there are a lot of other things in there that show us that perhaps Abraham's faith wavered somewhat. Well, we'll talk about that when we get into the latter part of Romans chapter 4. But understand this. Here's Abraham who has not had a child from Sarah, and he believes God. Childlike faith, he simply believes God. In verse 6, then he believed in the Lord. And watch this, even in the Old Testament, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the event. This is the event of justification by faith. Well, we take a look at this here, and what do we see? Well, we see, number one, that when it comes to justification, it doesn't happen by works, because that's what he's asking. What have we found? Has Abraham been justified by works? He takes us to the Scripture. He shows us the Scripture. He says, no. Abraham believed in the Lord. When we talk about this great doctrine of justification, it literally is not just the doctrine of justification. It's literally the doctrine of justification by faith. That was the Reformers' portrayal of this. And it wasn't the Reformers that we got this from. We got it from Paul. And it wasn't just Paul that we got it from. We got it from God, because this is what He gave. And we see it way back in Genesis chapter 15. So here's what we're trying to say. That the means of being saved, the means of being justified, is by faith. By faith alone, and faith, nothing but faith. You remember when we were going through chapter 1, we said that was the theme of the book of Romans. Go back with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We said this is the key verse of understanding the book of Romans. Let's go back up to verse 16, though, just to get a little bit of the context and see Paul's heart. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." That's what the book of Romans is, the gospel of God. You want to know what the gospel is? Well, yeah, I guess we could say that the gospel is the Roman road, but where did you get the Roman road from? From the book of Romans. And there's 16 chapters of it. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation." Notice this, to everyone who believes. This isn't the idea of believe and work. It's believes. That's what justification is. And that's what it's about. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then look at verse 17. He quotes from Habakkuk. And he says this, "For in it," that's the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." If you remember, we talked about this little construction, faith to faith in the Greek, ek pisteos, eis pistin. What does it mean? It literally means I believe. It begins with faith. It's all about faith. And faith, faith, nothing but faith. That's what he's talking about. Some have suggested, well, maybe it means that when you come to Christ, you need your initial saving faith, which you do, and then as you grow, you need sanctification faith, which you do need according to the Scriptures. But that's not what this passage is saying. The book of Romans is arguing explicitly that this righteousness of God that's imputed from Christ's righteousness to the believing sinner is all about faith alone. Just exactly what the Reformers said. Sola fide, by faith alone. Faith, and the construction is, would be, it's out of faith and in faith. It begins with faith, and it's faith, faith, nothing but faith. That's the emphasis. And now here in chapter 4, he's still arguing the same theme, but he's arguing it from Father Abraham. He's arguing it from Abraham's example from the Scriptures of when he believed. Now, I want to make a little point here. It very much has to do with what we're talking about, but what do we mean then when we say Abraham believed in God? Does it mean that he just had some intellectual facts and he just said, okay, I agree with it? Or what are we talking about when we say he had faith? I mean, are we talking about that he placed his faith in Christ? Most theologians would say he placed his faith in God and God's provision for him. And that would be correct, but I think we can go a little bit more. We could say he placed his faith in God, God's provision for him, but his provision for him in Christ. There was a connection to him knowing something about Christ. How do we know that? Well, a couple of scriptures. Turn with me. John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 56. In John chapter 8, verse 56, we have Jesus disputing with the Pharisees. Imagine that. Disputing with the Pharisees. And Father Abraham's name comes up. By the way, notice they call him Father Abraham. He's the father of the Jews, the great example. Look at verse 56. Jesus says something very interesting. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Of course, just the context goes on that, you know, they just couldn't understand that at all. They said, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? Of course, in verse 58, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. By the way, if you know the language here, he's declaring to be the great I am from Exodus 3:14. He's declaring his deity. But what about this idea that Abraham rejoiced to see the day? What's he talking about? Well, I think what he's talking about is that in the birth of Isaac was contained this idea that through your seed, all nations will be blessed. And it wasn't so much that Isaac was the Savior. He certainly wasn't the Savior. But Abraham had faith and understood that he had to have one offspring to start it. But he knew that somewhere down the road there would be another offspring, a particular offspring, that through his seed, Galatians says singular, not plural, through his seed all nations will be blessed. A reference to the Messiah. And to some degree, Jesus is telling us here, Abraham understood that. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So when Isaac was born, it wasn't just that he had a son. By the way, he named his son Yitzhak, which means laughter or gladness. So when he was rejoicing when he had a son, it wasn't just that he had a son. It had to do with the descendants that he was going to have, and one particular descendant who through him all nations would be blessed. And by the way, that comes out later in the book of Genesis when God once again reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant. So he reaffirms and he talks about the seed. So, once again, looking at this idea of faith, justification by faith, it truly is taught in the Old Testament. That's how they were saved. That's how Abraham was saved. And so his argument is to the Jews, if you want to understand how to be saved, it's not by your own works trying to keep the law. Law only gives you the knowledge of sin, says in the book of Romans, Romans 3:20. The way to be saved is like Father Abraham, putting your faith in God's provision in Christ. Only they knew more about Christ than did Abraham, because Christ was there in their midst and claimed to be the Messiah and was promoted as the Messiah, but was rejected by his people. Well, the other thing that we see here from this event in the Scriptures, we have the perfect example, and now we have the perfect event that's recorded for us in Scripture. We begin to understand a little bit of what this idea of justification really means. I know we spent some time talking about it, and I think we're going to spend a lot more time because that happens to be the major theme of the book of Romans. Notice in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Notice when he's quoting from Genesis 15:6. Notice this idea of what he says justification is. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the explanation of justification. It is credited to your account. It's imputed to your account. In fact, what Paul's going to even do is, well, this word for credited comes from the Greek word legizomai. Legizomai was a commercial term to mean put something in someone's account. Credited to your account. And so Paul uses this word to talk about what justification means. When we talk about justification, it doesn't just mean, like we hear so many times, just as if I had not sinned. Now that's true. That's a part of his saving work. But he's teaching us that there's something else. There's a credit that gets credited to someone's account. It's Christ's righteousness and the sinner's account. Well, let me just say this. If you could think of it this way, salvation, when Christ died for our sins and we receive His forgiveness, realize what that is. That's a removing of our sin. In order to get into heaven, you not only have to have no sin, you have to be righteous. Remember God's righteous standard? You have to fulfill it. Well, there's no way we can fulfill it. But when Christ's righteousness is put into the account of a believing sinner, his sins are forgiven, and he now has this righteousness, Christ's righteousness. That is justification. That's this great doctrine. And it's by faith, and faith alone. A couple of definitions, if you will permit me to read. One says this, talking about justification. It is a forensic. And the word forensic means legal. It can be brought into evidence in a judicial way. And we talk about forensics these days. It means things that can be found and dug up, evidence that can be taken into court. Okay? Not personal opinion or, you know, the polls. It's actual judicial legal evidence. When we think about God's justification, it's legal. It's done by the judge. And it's declared permanently. It says it is a forensic act of God whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous. That's it. The gavel's down. You're righteous. On the basis of the blood of Christ. Did you notice it in the hymn that we sang about the blood of Christ? Not only does the blood of Christ take away my sin, but in the blood of Christ I have my righteousness. Did you notice that in the hymn? Another one writes this. Ryrie writes, justification is not because of any overlooking, suspending, or altering of God's righteous demands. In other words, God's not this big grandfather up there winking and saying, well, okay. You know, that's not what it is. No, righteous demands of God's righteousness must be dealt with here. This is a judicial thing. But because in Christ all of His demands have been fulfilled, Christ's perfect life of obedience to the law and His atoning death, which paid its penalty, are the basis for our justification. Justification could never be based on our good works, for God requires perfect obedience, and this is impossible for man. So you see, as we're learning this whole thing about justification by faith, it is so absolutely clear, so absolutely emphatic. It's by faith and not works. Or how about the Westminster Long Catechism? I could have used the short definition, but I did like the long one. So permit me to read it. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which He pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in His sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. That's what the Reformation was about. And the Reformation was about that because that's what the Scriptures teach. Justification by faith alone. And now he uses this great example of Abraham to prove it. You know, in these arguments that Paul gives, I mean, he's hitting grand slams every time he's up to bat with these things. They're just right on. Well, let's move to verses 4 and 5 because he's going to elaborate a little bit and he's going to explain now. So we're going to have the perfect explanation now. We have the perfect example, the perfect event, and now verses 4 and 5 are going to be the perfect explanation. Where does this justification mean? And where does it hit when the rubber hits the road? Here, I'll tell you. Paul says, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited, legizomai, not credited as a favor, but as what is due. The word there means obligation. But to the one, verse 5, who does not work, but believes in him. Him who? Him who justifies who? The ungodly. But believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited, legizomai, as righteousness. So look at all of the answers that thing takes care of. You go back to verse 4. So it's not about works. And here's the argument. Look, if you're talking about one who works, we talk about the world of work. When you work, you deserve a wage. And if you don't receive your wage, you know, you're going to go talk to your boss about it. You know, even if your boss says, well, I don't think you did a very good job, well, and I'm going to fire you, fine, but at least pay me my wage. You're obligated. He says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited, imputed, and I'm not going to put it into your account because I like you, or I'm going to do a favor for you, but it's what is obligated. And by the way, our righteous God is not obligated to anyone, especially unrighteous men, who cannot work their way to heaven. And notice this idea, not credited as a favor. One of the things that we're thinking about here is when we talk about justification, that's exactly what it is. It's grace. It's a favor. You know, it's God doing this. You know, he's rewarding us at Christ's expense. And when you come to Christ, this God who is angry at your sin, Christ's death on the cross satisfies his anger. He now opens his arms in grace and favor. Not obligation, but in grace and favor. And then here's what he says in verse 5, and it answers the question, yeah, but what about me? I'm too sinful. I'm ungodly. This is exactly what justification is about, because we're all ungodly. Yea, 3:10, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. There's not one who is good, not even one. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. He is justified. God judicially declares him righteous because Christ's righteousness has been put into my account. Oh, if you're a believer here this morning, are you not blessed? A couple of applications I'd like to quickly make, and that is this. If Father Abraham, if he was justified by faith, then there is no other person out there or group that should seek any other way. Not Judaism or any other denomination that believes in faith plus works. It's absolutely wrong. This is the example of Scripture. This is the example of Father Abraham. You know, we sing the song about Father Abraham. This would even include, and again, I'm not picking on any denominations, but, you know, we've got to sort this out. So if I'm going to get some bad response because I'm going to name some names, well then, fine. But this has got to be done. You know, even the Roman Catholic Church. Last week we talked about the Roman Catholic Church and the Council of Trent claimed anathemas against anyone who believed in justification by faith alone. What's kind of interesting is Catholicism looks at justification as, well, we have some righteousness. God gives us grace for some righteousness. And with enough righteousness, we can enter into heaven. That is not what we just read. And what's so ironic, kind of like the irony where Judaism doesn't believe in the imputation of the righteous Savior, but believes in the imputation of a sinful Abraham, Roman Catholic Church believes that you can even have some righteousness from the saints that are dead imputed to you. So they believe in imputation, but not the imputation of Christ and Christ alone. So if Father Abraham teaches us that it's by faith and faith alone, there should be no person or no group that seeks it any other way. It's by faith and faith alone. Secondly, if Father Abraham believed God and it was credited as righteousness, then every one of us, if we're to be saved, it has to be faith alone. We have to believe on Christ. And I wish we had the time, but if you'd look at this construction in verse 5, when he says, but believes in, the Greek word there is epi. It's a preposition. It means on or upon. One must believe on or upon Jesus Christ. Meaning that it's not a matter of just hearing the facts and say, oh yeah, I believe that. Your life, you must trust what Christ has done. You must at some point in your life say, I'm a sinner destined to hell, and now I'm going to rely on Christ. Believe on. So if Father Abraham believed on him who justifies the ungodly, we too, if we're going to be saved, we have to exercise our faith in Christ. Let me ask you, have you done that? Has there ever been a time in your life when you said, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I accept you as my Savior. That moment he forgives you and gives you eternal life and gives you the righteousness of Christ. Has that happened for you? If it's not happened for you, you're under the hearing of it. You're responsible for it. Don't say you haven't heard it. You've heard it. You've got to come to Christ, embrace Christ. And thirdly, what does that have to do with a believer? If you're here this morning, you're a believer. Well, this ought to have a great blessing for your soul. Why? Because in Genesis, he told Abraham that through your descendants, and then particularly one seed, Christ, through your descendants, all nations will be blessed. Meaning that spiritual blessing, spiritual salvation will come through the line of Abraham in the person of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And if you receive Christ, Abraham's descendant, you are forgiven, justified, and truly blessed. And there's a lot of things that, you know, I trust that we take the time to think about, that we're justified. That, yes, even though as a believer I sin and but I'm not going to lose my salvation because I've already been judicially declared righteous. Or, you know, sometimes when we sin, we get very discouraged and, you know, that's a tough one. But by looking at this justification, I mean, that's enough motivation to say, you know what, it's really not about me. I confess my sin and now as a believer, I pick up my feet and I go because of the righteousness of Christ. And then something else that we've talked about before, when you think of the way God views you, yes, we're sinners and we feel guilty about it. But God is viewing you as righteous and blameless because He's viewing you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So then, I think there is a shout of Eureka these days. Not the Eureka of finding water outside. Not the Eureka of finding gold. But the Eureka of the one who finds Christ and justification by faith through Christ, who has the eternal and spiritual blessing of God. Yea, the eternal spiritual blessing of the one whose streets are paved in gold. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we pray that we know Christ. Oh Lord, what a free salvation. What a glorious salvation. What a righteous salvation. Has nothing to do with us. Everything to do with Christ. And all we must do is place our faith in Him. If there's one, Father, who has not done that, would you not let him rest or her rest until they accept Christ? But Father, for those of us who have accepted Christ, may we understand this glorious doctrine. May we defend it. But may our souls bask in it, knowing that we are forgiven, seen in Christ's righteousness. And then, Father, would you help us to live in the same light in which you see us. Give us that grace, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand and turn in our hymnals to 273.